Feast of All Saints, and then of course tomorrow, Feast of All Souls, the faithful departed, whom we honour through the whole month of November, the month of Holy Souls. But let's concentrate a little bit on the Feast of All Saints. When we say our creed, what we believe in, which we will do in a few moments' time, we'll come to the last part of the creed, and there we will say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. We believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection, body and life everlasting. The communion of saints comes straight after and is connected to one Holy Catholic Church. It's a small c, meaning universal church. Therefore, when we understand the communion of saints, we need to look at the church and we need to look at communion. So, we understand when we talk about the communion of saints, we understand the church of heaven, where those who have completed their earthly life's journey and some the church acknowledges are in the presence of God. Because of the good and holy life that they led, we call them saints. Then we look at the church on earth. Us. We are the church on earth. And when we talk about the communion of saints, we bring the church of heaven and the church of earth together. That's what the communion of saints is. It is not them away from us, us excluded. It is the church of heaven and the church of earth coming together. So the emphasis, I think anyway, is really on the communion. So we know what happens when we receive Holy Communion, that we come together with Christ. With the communion of saints, it is those holy men and women who through their goodness and holiness have attained the presence of God. They are in communion with him. And we are in, the church on earth, communion with them. We are joined to them. We do that by prayer, primarily, and by trying to emulate or follow what these holy men and women did. I'll come back to that in a minute. But the communion is the very important part. Don't think of the communion of saints as something that is away from us. It is something that is actually connected to us, the church on earth. Remember that we are, all of us, we are sons and daughters of God. We are his children. We are known as the people of God. We are also known as the body of Christ. So the people of God, emphasis is on God the Father. We are the body of Christ. Emphasis is on the Son. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus. And the third way that we are described in Scripture is we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So within us, individually and collectively, within us is God's grace working away, beavering away, trying to make us reach our fullest potential in the way that he has designed us to be, created us to be, creating us to become. And the saints give us that opportunity and the example to live a good and holy life that brings us into the presence of God. The technical word would be transformation, but let's not go down there. That's a bit complicated. So, good and holy. Now, I am sure that you can live a good life but not be holy. You can do good things but not be holy. But I am absolutely sure you cannot live a holy life without being good. You can't do that. And the saints are the ones that lived a good and holy life, and we try to follow them. We don't become them. We don't aim to be that saint, because that would be superstition and childish. No, the saints are not a mould in which we pour our life into and lose our own identity and the fingerprint or the thumbprint of God that is on us. No, we don't pour ourselves into that mould. We look at them as models. So we strive for the goodness and the holiness. We strive to bring that out in ourselves. And so we become better. That's how grace works. Grace works on our individual nature. It builds on nature, your nature and my nature, our nature together as the body of Christ. And from there, we are lifted up. We are transformed. That's how saints are made. That's the business of saints. Now, we didn't. The church has over 10,000 recognised saints. Some days during the year, we give them a special spotlight, of course. But today, we consider all of the saints. But for the first 1,050 years, the saints were brought forward by the popular demand of the people. They said, this man, this woman is living a good and holy life. And quite often there were miracles that flowed as a result of that person's life. And then after they died, these miracles occurred. And so people said, wow, this person, super holy, super good. And I don't want to use, that's a silly way of saying it, super, because then we start thinking of superheroes. And that's not right. These people are the combination, they are the communion of heaven and earth. That's why we call it the communion of saints. So let's use language when we're trying to describe it that connects us both heaven and earth in our faith. So it's not street language, it's the language of faith because it allows us to come into this mystery and live part of this mystery. So for the first, like I said, 1,000 years or so, the people brought forward names. Then the Pope decided that there would be a process. We call that process canonisation, where the church acknowledges particular men and women of holiness and goodness. And some of you may have come to understand that process a little more closely during the course of St. Mary MacKillop's life, for example, as Australia's first saint, only a few years ago canonised. So there is a process there to make sure that we're not going down the superstition path, that we can be misinterpreted, mixing up the goodness and the holiness with craziness. No. So the saints, how do we understand the saint? And I've said that they're not a mould we pour our life into. They are a model that we try to emulate or follow. That's what we aim to do. So if you're challenged with understanding saints, and there are saints in your world and mine who have not been canonised yet. There are saints who have impacted your life so positively and in a holy way, they are saints. But the church has not recognised them through that process. How do we describe a saint then? Now you might think back, who was the saint that you chose for your confirmation name? Now I chose my saint, Matthew. Well, he was one of the apostles, and I've mentioned this before. He also wrote one of the Gospels. And in my previous life, I was a journalist. I was never an apostle, but I was a journo. And on the day that I was baptised and confirmed, made my first communion, when all of that happened to me, that was the 21st of September, which was also coincidentally the feast of St. Matthew, which was also coincidentally the ordination anniversary date of the priest that gave me all my sacraments on that date. So the stars aligned, if you like. That's why I chose Matthew. And it also allows me never to forget the priest that was instrumental in my life in coming to recognise goodness and hopefully go on the path to holiness. That's what saints do. So let me give you an example of an explanation that might help you understand what a saint does and who what a saint is. A few years ago, some of you know that I did the Camino de Santiago, and I did that 1,030-kilometre walk from out of France across the top of Spain to Santiago de Compostela. On that journey, for those of you that have never done it, there are little yellow arrows, and next to the little yellow arrow is nearly always a scallop shell, which is the symbol of a pilgrim. And the arrow points you in the direction of Santiago. That's where we're headed. And they come in all shapes and sizes, and they're on trees and on rocks. And some of the local councils, have built magnificent little stands where they're on. But you are looking for that yellow arrow when you're on your pilgrimage walk. Now, I started my walk in the morning. A little headlight on, and off I'd go in the dark. And I needed that arrow in order to find the way, because no iPhone Google Maps, no big map either, and I'm terrible at reading the stars, despite what they tried to teach me in the Navy. I didn't run aground. But I needed that arrow, because it's not a walk in the park. It's Mount Taylor in many places multiplied by 10. It's steep, and in flat places it's actually quite dangerous if you go off the track. I needed that arrow. That arrow is a very good example of what a saint is in our life. That's the one that gives me the direction, gives me the courage, gives me the confidence to get up and keep going and eventually get to my destination. And our destination, of course, is going to be the Church of Heaven. So that's one way of looking at it. Another example that you might use to describe saints, if it's of any help, is look at a stained glass window. Now, if we look at the window and there's no light around, it's just another window and there's a bit of colour in it, and it keeps out birds and the wind. But when the sun comes up and moves behind the window, it burns. So if we're looking for a definition or a way of understanding saints, just look at the window, and the light that comes through the window, of course, is God. He brings the light into the darkness. And the window itself represents the saints, or a particular saint. It is that design, that craftsmanship, that allows God's light to come through, and we feel the warmth, it brightens us up, it makes us curious. What's it all saying? That is the power of saints. They bring the brightness and the lightness and the joy of God into our sometimes dark and gloomy world. That's what saints do. And the third way of describing a saint is from a little fable that was told to me when I was a kid. It's a long time ago. And it goes something like this. The geese were all in the barnyard, flopping around with their big feet, as geese do. And there were cows and sheep and donkeys and everything else. And so it's very dirty, very, very messy and muddy. And there are the geese doing this. One geese looks up outside the entrance to the barn, and he sees a whole flock of geese flying through the sky, a whole flock of them. And he's just looking up there with his big beak open, going, wow, standing in the mud and the mush. And then one of the geese who's flying sees the poor old geese down in the muddy barnyard. He turns around while the others keep going and comes back down and lands next to the geese in the mud, the goose in the mud. And the goose is just completely astounded, the little fellow in the mud. And then the other geese who just landed from flying said to that goose, you can fly, you can do that. That's what you can do. And some of the other geese laughed and walked away. That goose and a couple of others said, can we really, can we do that? And he's saying, yes, you can. And he got them to flap their wings a little bit. Some walked in one direction, others began to fly. That's what saints do. They get us out of the mud and the mire, and they teach us to fly. I know it's a rather childish image, but you find anything that helps you come closer to the Church of Heaven. In the mud that is the church on earth, find anything, but find someone to help you, give you the courage. Ask them for their help. We call that intercessory prayer. So we lean on the saints to help us in the mud of our barnyard. Let me just close with giving you a bit of a reason why intercessory prayer is so important. And these are the dying words of Saint Dominic. Saint Dominic founded the Dominican religious order. And he's dying, drawing his last breath, and the brothers, the monks, are all around him. And this is what Dominic says. He says, do not weep for me. I will be of more use to you in heaven than I am to you on earth. My task in heaven is to do good on earth. Pray to your saints.